I have been a pastor now for well over 3 decades. And in that time, I've been blessed to perform a number of weddings under a number of different circumstances. And one of the questions that always comes up when you're planning a wedding is, what scripture would you like to have read at your wedding? And without fail, one passage has been requested more than any other. And I actually kind of find this funny, and I'll get to that in a moment. But it is chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, the love chapter. And I say it that way because I love reading the love chapter at weddings. Don't get me wrong. Because it gives me an opportunity to really talk to folks about it. That it was actually written to a church that was a mess, that was a fighting church, and there was little loving about their circumstances. If you read it in context, you then see that, right? As we've been reading through God's Word together, you realize this isn't this great apex in this love letter that Paul's writing to the church. It's a correction. It's a huge course correction. So when I read it at weddings, it kind of comes across as, it's a little like Paul is saying between the lines here. The ideas you have about love have been misleading you, and you need this because there's nothing like it, nothing like the love he alone can give. He can help us love like this, and we need his help to do it. A love that does not come from us, but that we can get from him. And so we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and because it's a brief chapter, let's read all of it. If I speak in the tongue of men and angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. May we pray. Lord, as we as we dive into your word, help us to love like you. Lord, give us more of your spirit, more of yourself, more of the wonder of who you are, even in us. Lord, thank you for loving us first. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, it's interesting, when you talk about world religions, you hardly ever hear someone say anything negative about Jesus. There's a reason for that. There's something that sets him apart from every other religious founder in history. It is the distinctiveness of his love. His love for God, his love for others that is so incredibly self-sacrificing. Jesus isn't going out conquering cities. Jesus isn't, you know, removing himself from all desire as other founders of world religions are. Jesus gives himself for his sheep. And I think that's why you hardly hear people criticize Jesus. But when you hear people who do not belong to the church criticize it, that's where it gets interesting. Because it's almost always because of a lack of love. Almost always. I mean, why is it that we who have been loved the most, sometimes, love the least? We've seen that, right? And it's interesting. This is one of the reasons why I'm a Reformed Christian. That is, you know, a person who looks at the interpretation of Scripture through that brought by Martin Luther, John Calvin, others. The reason is because they're not easy on us. You know, some have the approach of, well, there's something in you that enables you to choose God and, you know, love God freely. And I could get into this theologically, but the point is that the Reformed faith says no. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. There is nothing in you that you can take credit for that is good. Period. Starting point. And if we start there, then we come to realize that it is God's kindness to us that saves us and sets us free. And it is our deepest and our most desperate need. We've all heard those stories about that church, so to speak, that make us cringe, right? And, oh, Lord, protect us from being that church. And I'm glad we're not. I'm glad that there is love in our church that is a result of his Spirit at work. But we have to fight for that. Sounds funny to put it that way. But the way we do that is by prayer. Because it is through prayer that the presence of God comes in. And that, again, I'm going to put in a plug for our prayer meeting tonight. We have a prayer meeting tonight at 7 p.m., and if you feel sometimes like perhaps there's been a lack of love in your life, you need to be there. You need to be there. You see, we live in a time where there's so much social pressure on people from so many different angles. And we have those who are turning people against each other for one reason or another. And it is the Spirit of God that draws us close to each other. It is the Spirit of God that helps us to truly love. That is the presence of Jesus that comes as we pray together. That is the presence that he promised us. When he said, "Where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am." And I'm going to pull up a chair here, and just, I'm lowering the microphone here so I can just sort of demonstrate this. And I'm going to hide behind the pulpit, I guess, for a moment, but, well, sort of. I'll pull it over here to the side where you can still see me on screen. And here I am at the prayer meeting, and I'm just, you know, I'm just into it, but I'm mad at that person over there, you know, and it's, And all of a sudden, Jesus comes and sits down beside me and says, you know those words that maybe your mom or your dad used to say to you in church? Stop it. Stop it. Right now. But the beautiful thing is, he doesn't just say stop it. The beautiful thing is that he helps us to love as he draws near to us. And again, this is our deepest need. Jesus said, by this everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another, John 13:35. Now, the interesting thing about the church in Corinth is that they thought they knew a lot about love. Just, sorry to say it, but think Hugh Hefner, not long, but just for a moment. There were a number of Eastern mystery cults there, many of them focused on springtime and fertility and kind of like the songs you hear on the radio, you know, but their emphases were on the goddesses Aphrodite, Persephone, Isis, who were all worshipped in that city. It was a wealthy port city. Things don't change in human history. Port city, prostitution was rampant. The temple of Aphrodite, the so-called goddess of love, was overlooking the city of Corinth. People came to it from miles around. It was a religiously motivated form of prostitution. It was demonic. It's no wonder there was confusion in the Corinthian church, culturally, spiritually. It was a difficult place to follow Jesus. So when Paul writes to the Corinthians about God's love, he uses a word that was rarely found outside of the church. Actually, one time, I believe, in ancient literature outside of the Bible. And that word is agape, a love that is higher and deeper than anything we know, this unconditional love of Jesus. And Paul didn't come up with the concept himself. Sometimes commentators sort of credit Paul with that, but it's actually the same word Jesus used when he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So John, recounting Jesus' teaching, writes, nothing compares with this kind of love. And that's why Paul said, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels and have not love, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. As you've been reading through 1 Corinthians, you've seen these discussions of spiritual gifts and which spiritual gifts are greater than others, and who really in the church is higher and who is lower. And Paul goes on, if I give all I possess to the poor but don't have love, I gain nothing. You see, there was competition in the Corinthian church, again, as to who was the most spiritual. And this so often happens when we look at ourselves and our gifts and our experiences and take our eyes off of Jesus. So then Paul goes into this description of characteristics that sound very much like Jesus. Listen, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Absolutely beautiful words, right? But as you read them, you realize how quickly we fall short. They're convicting words at the same time, because this is a love that we can only get from God. It's love that comes from the outside in and changes us so that we can love in ways we never have before. And it's more than just nice-sounding words. Carrie and I were out to dinner with some friends one night, and they asked us, well, how is it that you two Californians have managed to remain married for 36 years? And you've got to understand, I've been married longer than any of you. I may be younger, but for Californians, it's like dog years. You have to multiply. It's just that we talked about how actually I'm the youngest in my family. I've been married the longest of the five kids. And the reason for that is because of God's love. And I don't say that in some sort of, ew, you're a pastor kind of, you know. We're talking about very raw and real moments of two strong-willed human beings living together. And sometimes the fact that you are a pastor makes it more difficult still. And it's a matter of recognizing that there is love that again, that still small voice that helps us, that what God requires, He also inspires, that He's able to help us love as we turn to Him, as we lean into Him. And you realize this isn't from me. You know, it's this, oh, I have to do this, don't I? You know, it's this moving of His presence within that softens the hard edges, that calms the fire of self-will, that makes us realize, wait a minute, if I do this, then I'm going to withdraw from you, and I'm going to withdraw from you, and I'm going to be really alone, and I don't want that. The heart-to-heart that comes from God, that leads us close to others in heart. God is love, John wrote in 1 John 4:16. And all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. This is love that comes as we rest in Him, and He pours into us. It is love that comes out of relationship with Him, not out of a conceptual or intellectual one, as we've been talking about earlier, but where deep calls to deep, where we know that we are loved so deeply. And again, that knowledge goes deeper than just the head. It doesn't start, as some say, from the head and flow into the heart. It really starts in the heart. As Pascal said, the heart has reasons that reason cannot comprehend. And comprehending that love within from God enables us to love in return. We cannot do otherwise. It is the difference between religion and relationship. So a good way to read verses 4 through 8 in 1 Corinthians 13 is to pray them. Pray them directly to God. As we're talking about this kind of love, you are patient, you are kind. You do not envy. You do not boast. You are not proud. You do not dishonor others. You are not self-seeking. You are not easily angered. You keep no record of wrongs. You do not delight in evil, but rejoice with the truth. You always protect, always trust, always hope, always persevere. You never fail. Think about praying those verses like that as you come to God, and just spend some time savoring each one. As we draw near to Him, God leads us into understanding how good He really is. Another way to read this passage is suggested by Ben Patterson, who suggests adding the phrases with me or to me when we read it through. God is patient with me. God is kind to me, etc. And if we don't know how we have been loved, if we're not going there, we cannot give that kind of love away. If we don't really get how much we have been forgiven ourselves, we'll be continually finding fault in others. And our hearts will remain closed off. It is love, not spiritual gifts, that is the mark of maturity of faith. That's why Paul writes about this in the context of people who are fighting about their spiritual gifts. Well, I have the gift of tongues. Well, I have the gift of prophecy. You know, I mean, whatever else it may be. 1 Corinthians 13:10 tells us, when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. So often the emphasis in our world today is, look at me. And what Scripture tells us, what Jesus shows us, think of the words of John the Baptizer, I must decrease, he must increase. That was Jesus' love for the Father, right? It's that love that turns from self and looks to him to follow him. And you and I will be loved into this love more and more as we quiet ourselves before him and follow him from the heart. As we just live with him in prayer, in his word, and also without words, just again, doing what we can, drawing near. As we draw love from him, his love in us will draw others as well. We want to be that kind of church. We want to continue to grow in this as a church. And that's not always easy, but we have to be this way. Stories are told, is told of a man who came to a church one day in overalls, and he was so happy to be there. But it was the only clothes that he had, and others gave him, you know, that look. You know, that sort of up and down look that you get sometimes as you walk in, not here, but sometimes we've all seen it. And the ushers started to whisper, and right before the service began, the pastor approached him quietly from behind and said, sir, I'm sorry, you can't come to our worship dressed like that. Well, it was a warm day, and the windows of the church were open. So the man said, would you mind if I just go and worship God during the service out on the front lawn? And the pastor didn't know what to make of the request, so he just said, I guess so. And the man went out there and took a seat on the grass, and because he knew the hymns when the congregation stood, he stood and sang with all his heart. And when they bowed their heads, he bowed his head and prayed. And after all of them had left, he was still sitting there. He was just sitting out on the front lawn praying. And the pastor saw him and said, you really did it, didn't you? You worshiped out here on the front lawn? Yes, I did, the man said, I had a wonderful time with God. I talked with God, and he talked with me. He talked with you. The pastor said, well, yes. The man shrugged his shoulders and responded humbly. What did he say? The pastor said. He said to me, that's all right, son. I've been trying to get into that church for years. Because it's all about love. Love that knows all about us. Everything. Everything. Every motive. Oh, man. You know, I mean, the kind of stuff where you just sort of want to get the idea. And says, I love you anyhow. I always have, before you ever knew it. I came for you. I died for you. Come on. Let's live. Let's live. The love he so desperately wants to give us. Oh, if we will just have it. This is love that goes deeper than we know. It is the very direction of our souls as he calls us to him. It's all because of him. And we can know it more and more as we know him more and more, and welcome him more and more into our hearts, into our lives. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. May we pray. Lord, your love is beyond the power of words to describe. And the sweetness of your spirit, we have to write songs about it because words won't suffice on their own. And the beauty of who you are, we will spend all of eternity finding out and never come to the end of it, this love that you loved us with, you continue to love us with. This morning, if you have felt outside of God's love, I hope you know that he loves you deeply. And he longs for you to spend your life with him. He longs for you to know him, to get close. It's the reason he made you. And you and I can come to him through acknowledging our need for him, our need for his love, and recognizing that Jesus came to meet that by going to the greatest lengths of love imaginable, giving himself for us on the cross. So, oh, would you come to him this morning and say, yes, Jesus, I believe that you love me so much, you died for me, and I receive that. I receive everything you did at your cross. I receive your forgiveness, your kindness. I receive you. I receive your spirit. And if you've been away from him for a bit, know. God is not crossing his arms and shaking his head at you. He's holding out his arms to you, saying, come to me. Lord, thank you for that love. Thank you that as we turn to you, as we turn from sin, as we turn from ourselves, you really do meet us. We worship you, Father. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.